Hey, good morning, everybody. If you don't mind, I'm going to do a little tennis history lesson. Anybody okay with that? I know we all love tennis here at Garden City. Tennis, yes. Okay, I think it was the mid to late 1980s. This tennis player erupted onto the scene, and his name was Boris Becker. Anybody remember that name? Boris Becker was one of the first players that had, we'll call it, a dominant serve. Just about everybody right now has a dominant serve, but this guy was one of the first guys to just crack a serve so hard that it was just nearly impossible to return it. And he just started winning just about everything. And one of the guys that was also on the tennis scene, another name that you might be more familiar with, was a guy by the name of Andre Agassi. Anybody heard that name? Andre Agassi was really good at returning serves, right? He was an incredible groundstroke player. But the first two matches where Andre Agassi played against the serve dominator Boris Becker, Agassi lost both of those matches. He couldn't handle the serve. But somewhere in the second match, towards the end, Andre Agassi learned something about Boris Becker that was a game changer regarding their competitions moving forward. Here's what Andre Agassi learned. And he didn't reveal this until the end of their careers were totally done and in the books. Andre Agassi noticed that every time Boris Becker served, Boris Becker's tongue would come out of his mouth. Similar to Michael Jordan, right? His tongue, anytime Jordan goes to the hoop, his tongue's out, right? Same thing, Boris Becker, every time he's lining up for a serve, his tongue would come out of his mouth. And here's what Andre Agassi learned and discerned from receiving Boris Becker's serve and observing his tongue. That Boris Becker would forecast for you where his serve was going with his tongue. I'm not making this up. This is real tennis history. And so Andre Agassi realizes that if Becker is serving and his tongue is on this side of his mouth, the serve is going to go to this side. And then Agassi can respond before the serve comes and prepare and return the serve. And then similarly, if Boris Becker is serving and his tongue's coming out straight, the serve will literally go straight. Becker didn't realize this. In poker, it's called a tell. But Agassi learned this and discerned it. And after losing his first two matches, but learning this tell in the second match at some point, Andre Agassi then went on to win 10 of the next 12 matches against Boris Becker. And everybody was wondering, how in the world does it seem like Andre Agassi is in Boris Becker's head? He just seems to be ready for the serve every time. Well, later on, Agassi revealed the truth. I was just watching his tongue and responding. Amazing. Here's the thing. When you learn how someone operates, it can be a really powerful thing. If you're on a team, any kind of a team with someone, and you know how they move and operate, well, what we call that is team chemistry. And that's a powerful thing in the sports world. And if you're playing against someone and you know their tendencies, and you're able to respond accordingly, we call that a strategic advantage. It's very helpful to know how someone operates because there's power in knowing. Here's what I want us to see this morning. God has a tell. If you observe God for any amount of time, you will learn that he has tendencies, and if we can learn those tendencies, it will help us to better align with him in what he's doing. Here's what I want us to see this morning, and we're just going to meander around this theme. Here's what I want us to know that about God. Typically, and I don't want to put a percentage on this, but the percentage is very high. When God wants to do something in the world, when he wants to shower blessing down, when he wants to serve and lift people, when he wants to, whatever it is that God wants to do, and it's always good, What God generally does is he sends in a person. If God wants to do good in your life, what he tends to generally do is he'll send a person into your life to do the thing that he wants to see done. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I want us to see this. And this is actually the same passage that Pastor Coach Kemp talked about last week. But we're going to point out some different things. I just thought it'd be fun to land in the same passage. But Acts chapter 9, verse 9. You guys already know the context. Actually, we'll start in verse 8. The context here is that Saul is moving about the cabin of the ancient Near East, and he is persecuting the church in all the places that he goes. He is the chief antagonist of God's people. And then on the road to Damascus, right, this is just review from last week, if you were paying attention, Jesus interrupts Saul's journey to go persecute the church with a blinding flash. Jesus reveals himself to Saul. Saul falls off of his horse, finds himself on his backside, probably like head ringing from the fall. And then Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you doing this to me?" And then here's where we pick it up in verse 8. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. Something supernatural is going on here where Paul can't see anything. So they, his companions, led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, the place where he was going to persecute the church. They lead him into this city, but he's blind. And for 3 days, Saul was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Okay, so Jesus is doing something in Saul's life, right? What are the things that need to happen in Saul right about this point in history in Acts chapter 9? Well, I got three things that are immediately clear. There's probably more. The first thing that God wants to do at some point is he wants to restore Saul's sight, okay? Second thing that God wants to do for Saul is he wants to get Saul connected to the church body, which might be hard. Pastor Coach talked about this last week. Anytime you're ravaging a group of people over time, right, the process of integrating you into that body as a welcomed member, it's going to be a journey, right? But the Lord wants to restore Saul's sight. He wants to get Saul connected in a positive way to the church community. And Jesus wants to continue his apprenticeship that has begun here in his development, his discipleship. The Lord wants to continue that in Saul. Now, here's a question. Because God wants to do those three things, how is God going to do those things? Well, I already gave you God's tell. If we watch God long enough, we know what does he want to do? He's going to send a person. Let's just see in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, next verse, after Saul, these things that God wants to do, let's see what God does. Verse 10. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus. Interesting, that's where Saul is. He's in Damascus. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." What the Lord wants to do in Saul, he's going to do. How's he going to do it? He sends in a person. If you open up the Bible, anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, there are thousands of passages like this. In order to illustrate this point, I could have picked a passage from anywhere in the Bible. The reason why I chose Acts chapter 9 is because Pastor Coach was here last week, and I thought it'd be fun to do the same passage. But you could teach this lesson from anywhere in the scriptures. Why? Because God just loves to move on planet Earth. He loves to do good work here, but he just prefers to do that work through people. It's all the way through. Think about it. Genesis chapter 12, the context is the earth has been ruined, humanity is far from God, God has been kicked out of planet Earth, and God needs to make his presence known again to people on earth. So what is God going to do? Genesis 12, he picks a person and says, Abraham, go to the land, I'm going to show you. You, we're going to do this thing, I'm going to do it through you and your offspring. How about later in the book of Genesis, Abraham has kids, and his family starts to grow. And a famine is forthcoming on planet Earth. And if God's family, Abraham's descendants, are going to be the ones through whom he makes himself known to the world, well, you got to make sure that your family makes it through the famine. And so how is God going to solve the problem of needing to sustain his family of promise to the world through the famine? Well, what does God do? He picks a person and he says, Joseph, hey, go into Egypt. It's not going to be pretty for a while, but it'll get good, and you're going to be positioned in Egypt to be in a place to provide sustenance and food so that the family of blessing can actually sustain through the famine. Right, fast forward 400 years later, Israel has grown to a nation within the nation of Egypt, but they've been enslaved. They're slaves of the Egyptian household. And what God wants to do here is now he wants to set his people free. That's God's intent on planet Earth, set the Hebrew people free. So what does he do? The same thing he always does. He picks a person. He says, Moses, get on back to Egypt because we got some good work to do there. Fast forward, right? So these are just illustrations I decided to pick. There's thousands of others. Book of Esther. Haman decides he wants to off all of the Hebrew people in the empire. He just wants to be done with them because they don't honor him the way he wants to be honored. And so he declares an edict, right, through the king that all the Hebrew people are going to get slaughtered on a particular day. God says, I'm not cool with that. I want to do something about that. So what does God do? The same thing he always does. He says, Esther, hey, Esther, me and you, we got something to do. I need you to go talk to the king because we're going to subvert this Haman plot and we're actually going to turn it and do something incredible. But Esther, I need you to join me so that we can do this work, right? The early church, book of Acts, right? The church is expanding, there's growing, there's more needs that are being placed on God's people. There's money, monetary needs. And so what does God do? Does he drop money from the sky? No. He says, hey, Barnabas. He picks a person. He says, Barnabas, you know that field that you got that you're not doing much with? Here, I need you to sell that field, and I need you to take that money, and I need you to lay it at the feet of the apostles. And Barnabas is like, all right, I'm in, right? Because Barnabas knows that when God moves on earth, he moves through people. And now here we are in the book of Acts, chapter 8, chapter 9. What does God want to do? He wants to take the good news of Jesus to all of the non-Hebrew people. He wants to reach the Hebrew people, but they're well represented in all of the other disciples who are reaching the Hebrew people. But the Gentiles, they don't have anybody to catalyze a movement of the good news of Jesus into their communities. So if God wants to do that, what does God do? The same thing he always does. He picks a person and he says, Saul, Saul, time to change the trajectory of your life. You're no longer going to war against me. Now you're going to partner with me. Let's go. Picks a person. Just a question. Just to make sure we're on good and right footing here. How committed is God regarding this plan to do good in the world, but specifically through the vehicle of human beings? How committed to that plan is he? Well, let's consider this. Follow me here. Humanity needed rescued. We, as rebels, were stuck in our sin and unable to get out. and shame blanketed us like a pile of snow. And we were living in guilt, and we were lost without God, living in the darkness. And God said, I gotta solve that. That is not good. I don't want people that I've created to be alienated from me. I need them and long for them to be grafted back into my family in relationship. So God says, that's what I want to do. And so what does he do? In a manner of speaking, you could say, he picked a person. And God himself, the Son of God, Jesus, steps out of heaven and clothes himself in flesh, 100% God, 100% man, and then he does this work. He goes to the cross. He lays his life down as the sacrifice for sin, as a person. God's pretty committed to this. If Boris Becker's going to serve over here, his tongue's going to tell you. If Boris Becker's going to serve here, his tongue's going to tell you. If God wants to do good in the world, he's already told us how. He prefers to do it. He wants to do it through people. When you and I get discouraged and we need some encouragement, how does God go about encouraging us? Well, Saul, who becomes Paul, writes the letter of 1 Corinthians, and he makes it very clear how God wants to encourage a discouraged person. Here's what God does. He picks a person, and he puts inside of them the spiritual gift of encouragement. And then he animates that person in their gifting, and he sends them out to encourage all the discouraged people who need encouragement. When we're confused and in need of wisdom, James 1, God tells us to ask, and he says, God will supply. How does God supply wisdom regularly and often to us? Well, here's what he does. He gifts somebody with words of knowledge, gifts of knowledge. And then he sends that person out and about to minister his wisdom to people who are in need of it. He sends a person. When we're hurt and in need of healing, how does God generally like to heal us? What he does typically is he deposits the gift of healing inside of a person. And then he animates that person to go and to be the vehicle through which he brings healing of all kinds into people's lives. If you or I, we are stuck and stagnant in a certain part of our lives, we need shaken out, but we're not able to shake out on our own. We're just kind of like meandering around, maybe in a relationship, maybe with our finances, maybe with something else. We're just kind of stuck. And the Lord doesn't want us to be stuck. God says it's not good for you to be stuck. So what does God do? Well, he deposits the gift, the spiritual gift of exhortation, and he puts it inside of a person. And then he says to that person, all right, go. And he mobilizes the person who's gifted in exhortation to get into the space of those of us who are stuck and meandering to lovingly shake us out of the places that we are so that we can move up into the good that God has for us. Every spiritual gift that God gives is his depositing of some good thing in a person that lots of other persons need. When God moves in the world, he loves to move and to act through people. Essentially, spiritual gifts are God preparing a person to be his hands and feet to other people as he would minister to them. When we begin to understand how God moves and then align ourselves with how he chooses and prefers to move, it changes how we operate. It should change how we operate. Oftentimes, this is not a Garden City thing, but this is maybe a problem other places. Lots of people will stream into church buildings on Sunday morning, and the primary question that they ask is, what am I going to get this morning? How good's worship going to be? Are they going to sing my favorite songs? Right? I wonder how the coffee's going to be. Is the right person making coffee today, or is the wrong person making coffee? What am I going to get? Is the message going to make sense or not, right? We oftentimes, as consumers, we step into a church space and we wonder, what am I going to get? But when we understand this, this idea that when God wants to move in the world, He loves and prefers whenever and wherever possible to move through people, it changes our mentality when we come into church. Let me tell you a story. This happened, I think it was two and a half years ago. The 10:40 service had just ended. People were milling about as we do here. We linger long and people are conversing and hanging out. And I was standing back by the welcome table, just standing, which is what you do when you're standing. I was talking to somebody, whatever. I'm back by the welcome table. And this couple comes back, and I had met them once before. And here's what they said to me. They said, Pastor Brian, we have a sense that, and then here's what they said. I'm not making this up. They said, the Lord told us that there's someone here who's been having like an arm, like a tingling arm, and we just feel like we're supposed to pray for that person. You know what my first thought was? Like, one, that my tradition, we didn't do that growing up in the churches that I was a part of. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, the Lord gave you a word about a tingling arm, you're supposed to pray for this person. First thing was like, okay, that's I've been introduced to that. I kind of get that a little bit, but like, okay. Second thing, service is over and everybody's like doing their thing. Like, am I supposed to like come up and say, excuse me, everybody, can I have your attention, please? Is there a tingling armed person here? Because if so, come forward. We'd like to pray for you, right? I'm like, I'm like logistically, like, what is that? How do I manage this? And all like those two things were happening inside of my brain. And it took like 4 seconds, but in the fifth second, here's what dawned on me. I had been having a tingling arm for the last 2 months. Literally, I'm not making it up. I would wake up in the morning and my arm, like every single morning, would have this like crazy, strange, aching, tingling sensation. And initially I thought, my heart is failing. I'm going to die soon. I guess I better make the most of the short life I have left. Because tingling arms, I think, is a sign of a bad heart. I didn't know what was going on. And I don't typically go to the doctor. So I'm just going to deal with it. That's what I do. It's not a good thing. I'm just telling you what I normally do. But I'd been having a tingling arm, and it was totally new for me. And so then I realized, oh, dang, I don't think this is for anybody. I think this is for me. And so I said, Rebecca, she was the one who was speaking. I said, Rebecca, I think that that's me. And would you please pray for me? And so Rebecca prayed for me. I received her prayer, like, this is cool. I like this. And then I don't know when it was, but within like the next week, my arm stopped tingling. Whatever was going on, it went away. Right? I thought that was pretty cool. Now, here's the deal. When Rebecca and Derek walk into church, they have a sense for how God moves among people, through people. And in that knowledge, they recognize that they're people. And so they just ask the question, Lord, is there something here that you want to do that you have positioned and gifted me to do? Which is very different than walking in saying, how's the coffee going to be? What's the worship going to be like? Am I like the message? And then what am I going to do after for food? Which is what, like, that's a consumer mentality. But Rebecca and Derek know that God moves through people, so they position themselves in line with that truth and said, Lord, here I am. If there's something you want to do, send me. And on that particular morning, the Lord said, tingling arm guy, go pray for him. And I received it. When we understand how God wants to move on planet Earth and among people, we can position ourselves to align with Him, so that we can join Him. The antithesis of this would be the person that just says, right, it's just me and Jesus. Right? When I was growing up, there was this, I don't know, there's always weird movements in and among God's people. And so they typically last like 10 years or so, and then the next weird movement comes in. But there was this weird movement where people would say, I don't need the church to follow Jesus. I meet Jesus on the golf course. Well, I hope you meet him on the golf course. That's fantastic. I meet him lots of places, not here. But if God moves through people, primarily, would it not be good to position yourself in the place that God has ordained for people to get with people? This just makes sense. If we know how God moves, we can then align with him. But here's the thing. If you want to try the life of just me and Jesus, you can go down that road. But here's what I know to be true based on what I'm reading in his word. That all the good things that God wants to do in and around and among you, the preference for how he's going to do that is through people. So if you separate yourself from people without knowing it, you're actually also separating yourself from God himself. I'm just telling you what I see. Check it out, verse 13. Let's continue moving through the story. Ananias receives word. Ananias, there's things I want to do in Saul. You're my guy. Let's go do this. Here's Ananias' response. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. What God wants to do is he wants to bring Saul and Ananias together. God is always looking to bring people together. Ananias, in his fear, doesn't want to be brought together with Saul. He's more prone to separate from. And if Ananias separates from Saul, it draws into question, will God restore his sight? Will he be connected to the church? And will he continue in his apprenticing journey? The Lord needs to bring Ananias and Saul together. But remember, if you're the enemy of someone or opposed to someone, and you know their tendencies, you're positioned now to be able to come against your enemy in a more potent fashion, correct? Agassi knows where Becker's going to send his serve. He's positioned to respond now better than he was before, right? So the enemy of God's people, the dark spiritual forces in the world, they know God's tendencies also. That whenever God moves in the world, he prefers and longs and wants to move through people. So what does the enemy do? Well, the enemy wants to keep people apart and away. Think about it like this. God's kingdom is like an economy of goods and services that free flow from one person to another, from him through people on into other people. It's this majestic move, this orchestration of human beings where God is doing his good through all of these human beings. And so, if God has more for you, then, right, if you have a sense God's got something for me, then here's what I would encourage you to do. Keep your eyes open for people that God might be sending into your life. But the enemy also knows this, so the enemy would love to keep us from those people. The enemy is seeking to wreck the kingdom economy of God. Think about it like this. What God wants to do is he wants to create a community of people who encourage each other. Isn't that an encouraging community of people? That's a culture that we're drawn to. We want to be around those people. People getting connected, that's God's heart. Encouragement is a good thing to bring people together. But the enemy doesn't want to see a culture of encouragement. So what the enemy is going to do to counteract God moving through people to bless people, what the enemy's going to do is he's going to try to get people to not be encouragers, but to be criticizers of one another. Because if the enemy can introduce a culture of criticism into a group of people, then that group of people, they're not going to want to be together anymore. And then the things that God wants to do in those people, through people, it's not going to flow like the productive kingdom economy that he wants it to be. Right? In God's kingdom economy, like there's this exhortative culture where we're moving further up towards Jesus, apprenticing and becoming like him more and more. And the exhorter is the one who calls us to that. And that's a positive thing. And we're drawn to that. But the enemy doesn't want to see a culture of exhortation, so the enemy will try to turn that dial down in the community, but instead turn up the dial of gossip. Instead of calling you to more, I will talk bad about all the things that are wrong in you to other people. Why does the enemy do this? Well, because when you get a group of people and the culture is one of gossip, you don't want to be there anymore. And then that's the enemy separating people from people. And if the enemy can do that, then God's kingdom economy isn't reigning and flourishing the way it's supposed to. God wants a culture of his people who are serving one another. Who doesn't want to be a part of a community where we are laying our lives down for the sake of each other? That's a good place to be, people connected to other serving people. The enemy says, I can't have that. So instead, what I want to do is inspire people to complain about one another, because what that's going to do eventually is people are going to stop being a part of that community. People are disconnected from people, right? God wants to see a community where we're praying for one another, because who doesn't want to be connected to those people? But the enemy says, no, I can't have that. No, instead of praying for one another, we got to create a community where we're getting as many factions created, where these people are opposed to these people, then these people are opposed to these people, because eventually it just drives everybody apart. That's what the enemy wants to see happen, because he knows how God longs and wants to move. God wants to see a community of generous people, but the enemy says, no, if it's a generous people, they're going to want to be around each other. We got to stop that. So let's turn down generosity. And the enemy says, let's make people greedy takers, because over time that will separate them, because you don't want to be around greedy takers. The enemy desires to separate people. Why? Because every time God wants to move in the world, he wants to do it through people coming together. The enemy's pretty smart. So what happens when God's people don't understand that he solves problems with people? What happens is problems don't get solved and more problems get created. But what happens when we accept our mission and join Jesus in being the answer in ourselves to how he wants to bless people around us? Well, here's what happens. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Pastor Coach read these verses last week. So Ananias departed and he entered the house. And laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight. Here I am. What God wants to do is see your sight restored. Here it is. No more tingling arms, Saul. I'm here. Sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized into the family of God, into the community of God's people. And taking food, he was strengthened. And then verse 31. So, now here's a glimpse into the kingdom economy of God when people are presenting themselves as, God, you want to move in the world. I'm here. I'm ready to join you. So, verse 31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. People gathering together with people. Why? Because that's how God longs to move. So what? Just a couple of things that make sense to me. One, I think it's good for us to come to church on Sundays. It's weird that I feel awkward saying that in a church context. But in the culture that we live in, like when we're back into that weird space where I don't need church to follow Jesus. Well, I think you need people. And the Lord has ordained that the church is the gathering of people, and he moves through people. I just think it's good for us to be in church on Sunday. And I would say that because I'm a pastor. But trust me that I'm not just saying that because I'm saying it because I think it's real and good. Beyond Sunday, I would encourage each of us to have like groups of people that we can go deeper with. Small group, something like that, like a little discipleship group. Somewhere where you and people are getting together. Because that's how God moves. I've seen him move in my life in those groups of people. We've got a women's weekend that is wrapping up right now. Why do we do women's weekend? Because we want to get the ladies together. Why? Because God moves through people. And they always come back and they say it was great. Are we surprised? Should we be surprised that it's always great? No, because that's how God moves through people. We got a men's day retreat coming up. Why do we do that? Because we want to get men together. Because God wants people coming together. Because that's how he chooses to move in our lives. And here's the last thing. And worship team, you can actually come back up. If this is true, and just follow with me here. If God always wants to do more in your life, and if we're aware of that, and if he moves among and in his people, let's just say hypothetically on a Sunday morning. Let's say on a particular Sunday morning, the Lord is doing something in you. There's two options now. One is, we can end service and you can go to Chipotle or wherever you go and move on. Do your thing. The other thing is, if you have a sense that God is doing something in you, what we want to do more here is create spaces where, if God is doing something in you, and we are aware and mindful that how he typically moves in and around and among people is through people, then we'd love to take you from the place where you sense God is doing something and get you into an immediate space with some people who he can move through. And so after service, and we've done this casually for years, we have like people up front who are just ready to receive and pray for whoever comes forward. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I, Jasmine and others, like we've been in this place where we just receive people. And when we get to pray for people in whom God is working, crazy cool things often happen. At Chipotle, a burrito happens, and I think burritos are crazy cool. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just saying, before you get to the crazy cool burrito, it might be good to get in the space of a person, because God moves to people through people. And we just want to like make, all I'm saying is we want to make this more of a space. So if, and I don't care, maybe you, our Young Life friends, maybe it came with 12 people, and you feel guilty for lingering afterwards. Don't feel guilty. Just stay. It won't be long. We're not going to keep you for hours. We'll keep you for 5 minutes. But we want to hear what God's doing in your heart. And then if you just allow some people to pray for you who aren't just praying blanket, like rote, general malaise prayers, but actually like entering into that space with you and asking the Lord, God, what are you doing here? And then praying along with that. Man, there's some power there. We've experienced it. And if that is good, and if that's how God moves, then it just makes sense that we would do that more. Am I off my rocker for believing that? I hope not. So, we're going to sing, moving forward, we're going to do this. We'll be down front. If you come down front afterwards, we'll know that we're just going to pray for you and with you. An invitation moving forward today, next Sunday, for the next 52 Sundays to come. We just want to make this more of a space. When God moves, how does he move? Through people. So let's join him in that. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you're so good in forecasting to us how you move. And Father, you created people in your image because you wanted to do all of the things you want to do on earth through your image bearers. Which is why, Jesus, you came. Because the work that needed done to reconcile you to us, is it needed to be done in God, but it also needed to be done in man. And so you did both for us. And now moving your plan forward, your desire is to reclaim your broken image bearers, apprentice us under Jesus so that we can bear your image again, so that we can more fully and powerfully join you in all the things that you want to do in the world. Father, position our hearts to be wildly excited about that, and to humbly come before you and join you in that, on both the blessing and delivering end and also on the humble receiving end, because in your economy we all will walk in the fullness of both. So Father, to that end, we invite you to move. This Sunday here, all the Sundays moving forward, God, we give you freedom to move, that you would connect people and do the things that you want to do. Thanks for your kindness. We receive it in Jesus' name.